Good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's the passage we're going to be in today in verses 14 through 26 as we continue in our series, Legacy. We've been looking at the last words of Paul as he was preparing to depart from this life. He'd been thrown in prison. He was in a dungeon. He thinks he's facing soon execution, so he writes to his son in the faith, a guy named Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, and he challenges him with some very important words, words that can challenge us today, and specifically on how to be the church God wants us to be. That's what we're going to talk about today, the church we will be, not just the church we've been in the past, the legacy we have in our past, but also living in such a way that we will leave behind a legacy for the generation that follows us at Thomasville First Baptist Church. As you're finding your way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, let me tell you about some exciting stuff that's going on. It's almost Easter. Easter is going to fall on a non-spring break weekend, so that's always exciting. We have a good crowd on Easter. We'll have a great crowd as a result of that calendar date, way it's going to fall. So we'll have a sunrise service for those who want to come to that, breakfast for those who come to the sunrise service, and then 8:30 service, 9:45 and 11 o'clock. 9:45 and 11 will be identical like this service, so you plan accordingly which service you want to go to. But on Good Friday, just before that, we're having the Good Friday experience. It's a great thing we're doing. It's a new thing we're doing. It's a unique event. We're going to have a First Baptist. And what's going to happen between the hours of 4 and 8 p.m., you'll have the opportunity to stop by the church at your convenience, whatever works best on your schedule, to start at 4, end at 8. It's about a 30-minute experience where you walk through various rooms in our building, and in that you're going to have an experience in Scripture, a sensory-driven journey of the moments leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be powerful. You're going to go through these different stations that represent different events in the life of Christ, like the triumphal entry, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, and more. And I think if you show up for this, it's going to really be impactful with your Easter experience. So as you go through each of these stations, you're going to interact with a story in a personal way, a prayerful way, and I know it's going to be life-changing for you. So as Easter approaches, think about folks you can invite to be here on Easter Sunday. It's an easy time to ask someone to come. People are very open to an Easter invitation. And then at least you be here with your family on Good Friday for the Good Friday experience, and invite others to be a part of that. Spread the word, 4 to 8 here at the church. It's going to be great. So be a part of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we find these words as Paul writes to Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time of study now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would make clear to us the truth of Scripture, that it would speak to our hearts and change us. We believe your word is true. We believe it is right, and where it conflicts with our lives, we believe we are wrong. So we submit ourselves to the authority of what we talk about today. These teachings, these scriptures, are to be life-changing, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now that you would bring that about in our lives. Speak to our hearts and help us to be ready to listen and to hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The church we will be. As we think about churches and denominations, we know they're not immune to problems and scandal. Just in the past couple of weeks, there have been some significant names out there among Christian famous pastors who are pastors of mega churches who have fallen in disgrace in their ministries. One particular mega church pastor was found to have had a lot of different types of inappropriate behavior, including using church funds to take lavish vacations across the globe, including going on safari hunts and things like that. We read about denominations that are wrestling through very significant issues and seem not to have much of a compass as to where to go. We see reports, if you keep up, even in our own denomination, of churches in the past who have not handled well issues and accusations of abuse. Today, as we think about our church and the tendency of so many churches to get it wrong, we need to talk about some ways we can get it right. And the Bible tells us of how we need to remind ourselves of the church we need to be. Look again at verse 14. Paul told Timothy, remind them. Remind the people of what they already know. You know, when you come to church on Sunday, you come and you hear me or some other speaker, rarely is it going to be the case that there's some great and grand revelation of some truth that you've never heard before. As a matter of fact, if you go somewhere and you start hearing a preacher and over you're hearing new things you've never discovered in the Bible, you've never seen, no one else has ever seen except for that person, it may be they're getting it wrong. Because most of the time when you come to church, you're just being reminded of what you already know. Because if you've walked with the Lord for any period of time, you know basically what it means to walk for the Lord. So there may be more specific details about some truth that you discover. You might learn some principle that's kind of tucked away in a particular word, and we unpack some of that. But by and large, as you come to church, you're being reminded of what you need to do. Our problem is that we know what to do. We know essentially what the Christian faith is all about and how to live out the Christian faith. The problem is how quickly we forget it and back away from it. So the Bible teaches us right here how we need to be reminded. We need to be told once again how to live out our faith. We need to be reminded as how we need to stand as a people of God. Now, as we think about the church we will be, the church we need to be, I want to say that Thomasville First Baptist Church is an amazing church. We have a rich history of incredible ministry for in excess of 150 years. If you go back, if you've been here a long time, you know a lot of the stories of the past. This church has done great things. Currently, we're doing amazing ministry in the present. We've seen a lot of people make decisions for Christ. We have a lot of great ministries in place, new things we've been launching, a lot of great stuff happening. And I believe God is going to continue that work into the future. I believe that God is not done with us yet, but God has great things in store for the days ahead. So let's talk about the church we will be, not just today, but going forward, drawn from this passage right here. There are a lot of things we could say about the church we need to be, the church we're going to be, but two that jump out as we summarize this lengthy text here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, we will stand against ungodliness. Or to say in the positive, we will uphold godly living. So at the outset, let me say this. When we think about a church and the church we need to be, the church is made up of the redeemed people of God. On Wednesday nights, we have a study through theology, and we were talking just this last week about because of who we are in Christ, we have been given a new standing before God. We've been justified by our faith, meaning that because Christ died for us, he took on the penalty of sin and placed upon us his righteousness. So when God sees you as a born-again believer, God sees you as righteous in his sight. You have new standing before God. Now, that's a great thing. That's an amazing thing that God would see any one of us as righteous people, because we know we have a sinful nature still. We may have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but we also know we are unrighteous people by nature, right? Anyone looking in the mirror and thinking, boy, I sure am a righteous person. I've got it all together. I never make any mistakes. I never sin at all. You're not that way. I'm not that way. We make mistakes. We sin against a holy God because we have a human nature, a sinful nature. But what we find, because of the standing we have before God and that sinful nature we still possess, we're a church of redeemed sinners. We all come together with our problems, our issues, redeemed of God, but not a perfect people. You've heard it said before. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll just mess it up, right? Because you're not perfect. There are no perfect churches. But what we're striving to do is to live a God-honoring life and lives together as a church. So to live such a life, to be that kind of church, Scripture says in verse 14, if you notice there, to charge the church before God, it says not to fight about words. Not to fight about words. Now, the church Timothy pastored was combating false teachers. Now, this was really a big problem because we've talked about before, a lot of the godly people were being thrown in jail, and these false teachers were rising up and teaching things contrary to the truth of God's word. Now, this has been a tactic of the devil all the way back to Paul's time, continuing through the centuries, right down to our very day. The devil has used people, not just outside the church, to persecute the church, but he has so often used people inside the church to disrupt the church and cause problems, even people on the membership roles of the church. Now, for a lot of these folks, they don't realize they're even being used of the devil. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about this in verse 26, if you notice there. He says, these people are in a trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And the will they are accomplishing of the devil, verse 16, they're using irreverent and empty speech. In verse 23, it refers to their speech as foolish and ignorant, these disputes that they're stirring up. Now, in verse 18, as we look at that, we find the details of this false teaching that was corrupting the church. The latter part of verse 17, he names two of the people. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So false teachers were coming along and messing up the faith of people by telling them that they had missed out on any hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. That the resurrection was just maybe the spiritual thing. It wasn't a physical resurrection that you've missed out on. It's already taken place. And this was a big problem because Paul showed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection is a crucial part of the faith we hold to. The resurrection is of utmost importance. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches us that the resurrection is not true. If Christ is still in the grave, we're still in our sins. Our faith is worthless. So Paul would tell us if the resurrection's not true, that we're about to celebrate at Easter and we celebrate every Sunday, we just need to go home, quit wasting our time, have a memorial service once a year for Jesus because he's dead, he's in the grave, and our faith has no value whatsoever. So that's what was happening in the context there. Now, in our day, false teaching continues, even inside God's church. We read about denominations who are struggling to decide whether or not certain behaviors are sin, even among the highest levels of leadership in their churches. We see so often how churches and denominational groups have backed away from the fact that God's word is true and trustworthy, the inerrancy and veracity of Scripture. They've pulled away from that. We see how the prosperity gospel has spread all throughout our country and is multiplying time and time again across other continents, especially in third world countries and places like Africa. So it's a real problem, false teaching spreading all over the world. Now, there's probably not much issue, though there could be some false teaching trying to permeate our fellowship. Let me give a couple of extensions from what was happening in that situation that maybe are a little more pertinent to some of the circles we run in. There are other more subtle but divisive teachings that can disrupt the church than those that are just false teaching. For example, people debate incessantly issues like the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. You know people who have been lost in that debate as long as you've known them. People that are real hung up and fixated on end times theology. When Jesus is coming, how is he coming, all the details and timing of all types of things. Even the point people start predicting dates about it. Churches and denominations battle over the issue of spiritual gifts. Have some gifts ceased or do they continue today? What about baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is every person at the time of salvation baptized with the Holy Spirit as they're born again, sealed with the Spirit, as I believe, as we teach in our church, or does it come at some other time? People debate these kind of things. On and on the list goes. And these things become quite contentious. Matter of fact, in a church I served one time, I was preaching and I mentioned about the coming of Jesus. I didn't even say the word rapture. Now, I believe in a rapture from what I read of Scripture, but some people do not. This person did not, but that was a hot button issue for him. And when he felt like I was nodding to the rapture, he decided, I can't fellowship anymore at the church. I can't hear that guy preach. That was the end. It was a point of breaking fellowship just because of that doctrine. Now, don't get me wrong. All the things I just named and talked about are doctrinal issues, and they are of some importance, and they have a place in understanding our theology. They're important matters for us to consider, but we have to be careful not to be people who hyper-focus on secondary doctrines, tertiary matters, second and third level doctrines that really, in the end, are not the true fundamentals of what we believe. It's fun to talk about them. It's fun to discuss them. It's insightful to read about these different theologies, search the Scriptures to try to determine what we believe, but not to get off track to the point where we're so fixated on it, it's the hot button issue for us and what we focus on and interpret all of our Scripture reading through the lens of those hot button issues. So that becomes a real problem, because what happens when people do that, it starts to overshadow Jesus. When we start looking at the attributes of the Lord and the behavior and work of the Lord, and that becomes more important than the Lord those attributes and behaviors belong to, we've missed the point, because it's about learning about and loving God, not just learning about these detail peripheral type issues. So what we have to understand is that those things can become divisive in the church. And many of you know that because you've met people where they would break fellowship or debate you forevermore about whatever doctrine they're passionate about. There's a funny story about it. A man was walking on a bridge one day, and as he was crossing the bridge, he saw a man out on the ledge, and the man was about to jump and end his life, diving down that far, far distance into those icy waters. And he ran over to the guy, and he said, "Hey, don't kill yourself. Don't do that." And the man said, "Why shouldn't I? I have nothing to live for." And he said, "Oh no, there's so much to live for." And the man on the ledge said, "Well, what do I have to live for?" And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. Are you religious?" And the man said, "Yeah." He said, "Me too. Are you a Christian or maybe some other religion?" The man said, there on the ledge, "I'm a Christian." And the guy helping him said, "Well, that's great. I'm a Christian too. See, what a great thing that we have that in common." He said, "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" The man on the ledge said, "Well, I'm Protestant." He said, "Oh, that's so neat. Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm Baptist." And he said, "See, this is so amazing. We're one and the same." He said, "Are you of the Baptist Church of God or the Baptist Church of the Lord?" And he said, "Well, I'm of the Baptist Church of God." He said, "Oh my goodness, amazing. God put me here to save you today because I'm of the Baptist Church of God too." And he said, "Well, let me ask you this. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" The guy said, "Reformed Baptist Church of God." He said, "See, again, God sent me here to help you because I am too." And he said, "This is so unbelievable. So let me ask you, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? And the guy said, "Well," and he's just breaking out a smile, and he's backing off the ledge, and he says, because he's so happy, he's found a friend. He said, "I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915. And the guy said, "In that case, you're a heretic. Go die." And he pushed him off the bridge. That's how a lot of people act. They work out their faith that way. Things become so divisive when they shouldn't. Now, is there false teaching and these divisive doctrinal positions people hold to too strongly? But I think furthermore, we have to acknowledge that our words can disrupt the church even when they are not centered on teachings that are false doctrines. The devil uses what it says there, irreverent and empty speech, and those foolish and ignorant disputes of people when they stir up controversies, they gossip, they incessantly complain inside the church about people and programs and all the rest. I'll tell you this, in my experience, I've seen far more multiplied over more destruction in a church from people sowing discord and backbiting and gossiping than I've ever seen as a threat from false doctrine. Now, that's not really a big issue in this church, and for some of you, you're like, wow, I don't even know what that's about. You mean people like going around gossiping and acting mean in church? You're precious. I love you. Thank you for that. But mostly, no, they don't do that, but there are some, and they're the people who, even as I say this now, they're a little irritated that I'm talking about this because they feel that conviction. They know they're that kind of person, and that is very disruptive in the church and counterproductive to the mission of God. We must use our words in a godly manner. If not, we're bringing incredible destruction in the church. Listen to James chapter 3. You know this passage. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness." How many times do we find ourselves doing that? We come to church and we're praising God, we're singing the songs, we're reading the scripture, and then we turn around and speak poorly of someone. "With the tongue we bless our Lord and curse others made in his likeness." Verse 10, "Blessing and cursedness come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way." Ungodly words in the form of gossip, constant negativity, words contrary to the scriptures, these are destructive forces in the church. So let me ask you this question. Are you a negative person? Do you speak negative things? Do you speak things that are not of Christ and in conflict with the scriptures? Listen to the way our passage describes that kind of behavior. When you're a negative person, when you're speaking things contrary to scripture, when you're undermining people's faith and demeaning people with your words, listen to how the scriptures describe that behavior. Paul says it's useless, it ruins faith, it produces ungodliness, it spreads like gangrene. It's like a festering wound that just keeps getting worse, and as it affects you, it spreads to another person. Like in the case of this guy named Hymenaeus, if you go back to 1 Timothy, there Paul says that he is done with Hymenaeus. He's given him over to Satan because he's a blasphemer. Well, now it's Hymenaeus and Philetus added to it. The cancer grew, the gangrene spread. And then Paul says it breeds quarrels. In other words, it's ungodly behavior. And as a church, we have a responsibility. The church we will be is a church that confronts that type of behavior. We correct those who try to damage our work and our witness as a church with their destructive words. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Warn a divisive person once, warn that person a second time, then have nothing to do with them." If there's a person who's always negative and stirring up things like that, it says have nothing to do with them because that person, you can be sure, is warped, is sinful, and is self-condemned. They don't even exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and the person of Christ alive in their hearts. Now, Paul gives an illustration. We have to decide something here. We have to decide as we try to uphold godly behavior and we try to work against ungodly behavior, we have to decide where we're going to fall in this illustration Paul gives. If you notice there in verse 20 and following, he talks about the honorable and the dishonorable vessels. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, those are the ones you put out for company to see, but there are those of wood and clay, some for honorable, the gold and silver, then the wood and clay, those are some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So we have to make a choice. We can be used by the devil, being the devil's trap, as Paul talks about, to do his will, or we can cleanse ourselves from that dishonorable behavior so that we can be used by the master. We can be this honorable vessel that God can use. What we have to do is have nothing to do with ungodliness, with false doctrine, with using our words for ill purposes, but instead taking on godliness in our lives. Look at verses 22 and following. He says what we need to do is flee from youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents in gentleness. So Scripture teaches us to uphold righteous, godly living and to stand against ungodly living. Now, that requires godly living from all of us. And we're going to unpack that in just a moment, but as a church, it takes each and every one of us living for God if we're going to be the godly people we're supposed to be. Number two, as a church, we'll be a church that stands on the Word of God. Now, this is of utmost importance that you are a student of God's Word. We've been talking about the power of Scripture. We've talked about the eternal nature of the Word of God. It'll stand forever. Now we're talking about your need to study it, to immerse yourself in it, and be a student of the Scripture. In other words, don't just come to church and listen to me teach and preach and listen to a Sunday school teacher, your life group leader. Don't just take it from other sources without going to the primary source and studying the Word of God yourself. Because in this day and time, we're prone to that. We have all these celebrity preachers out there. We have all these big-time great communicators, and they're so powerful and so engaging in what they present, and we watch these things on podcasts, and we see them on the internet and clips and all the rest, and it's very moving, and you can be captivated by that speaker and just be given over to taking everything at face value rather than going back and studying the Scripture. Now, this rarely, if ever, happens with me, but it happened just last week. I just want to confess this. Now, we had a couple of guys. They did something pretty dramatic because they so admire me. I want to show you a picture of what Drew Hall and Spencer Bowen did. This was circulating on social media. How about that? I mean, you love your pastor when you get a tattoo on your arm of your preacher. I'm trusting that's Photoshop, and I'm trusting that's not me. That guy looks a lot older than me. The internet adds 10 pounds in 10 years, okay? So that's definitely an aged picture of me. But, you know, I joke about that because sometimes we get enamored with people. We hear words, or we're just careless. We don't examine the Scripture ourselves. I had a guy in my church some years ago. Every Sunday, and this is no lie, he sat to the right side. We had two sections. He was in halfway back on the right by the window. I guess the sun was coming in or something. I don't know. But every Sunday, right when I started preaching, he went to sleep. He was out. And every Sunday, so he could fool people, he would periodically wake up and just randomly say, "Amen." And then he would literally close his eyes and go back to sleep. Now, I was never insulted because when you sleep, I feel like you're affirming I have good theology and you trust me. That's why you sleep. But this guy, he would just wake up two or three times during the sermon and say amen just like that. And one Sunday, I was just making some random point, and let's say it was like, "James, be quick to listen." And I was saying something like, you know, maybe you're in an argument, and what does the Bible say right there? It says be quick to speak, right? And I was just making a point. No, it says be quick to listen, not to speak. Well, I said, "Be quick to speak," right? And that guy woke up and he said, "Amen." He just shouted out the wrong place. And we can be kind of like that. We're just hearing things and we're just amening in our hearts and our minds and receiving all these quips and quotes and random things posted on social media. And what we need to do is go back to the Scriptures and be very careful what we're receiving as truth, verifying it in the Word of God. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We need to be like the people here, the people who were called the Bereans. It says they received the Word with eagerness. That's great. It's great to be hungry, to hear God's Word preached from people. But they went and they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. They were hearing the Word taught. Then they would go back and open their Bibles and read and say, "Okay, well, that guy said this and this one said that. That lines up here, but that doesn't line up there." And they examined the Scriptures and then they made application. Be careful that your diet of the Word of God is not just hearing Marty preach. I always, by prayer and conviction of heart, I always want to preach the truth to you, but never trust me or someone else completely without studying the Scripture yourself. The power of the Scriptures, the power of God to change your life and help you to live a life that pleases God, and you have to make a choice to study it. A key verse in this whole book of the Bible, and particularly in this passage, is verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly teaches, lives out the word of truth. Now, this is the key verse for our Awana program. Many of you have kids that go to Awana with us on Wednesday nights. Awana stands for approved workmen are not ashamed. It comes from this verse right here. We need to learn the Word of God so that we don't live shameful lives. We understand the truth. So to avoid error, to avoid being deceived by those who are false teachers, you need to faithfully study the Scriptures. You need to handle it correctly, or as your translation may say, you need to rightly divide it. Literally, this says cutting it straight. It would be a nod maybe to Paul in that Roman dungeon, thinking about those old ancient Roman roads that still exist today, these straight roads, these wonderful layouts they would have in their city for an ancient city of that time. Paul talks about you need to cut a straight road. Don't you hate getting lost? I've been lost one time where it was a good thing. I was in college. I just met Cindy. Four of us were in a car. We were going to Birmingham to a college retreat thing, and we got lost. A friend of mine was so sure of the directions, wouldn't listen. We went around the loop of Birmingham twice, just traveling around Birmingham, seeing the sights on the outer skirts of the city. And that was a great time to be lost, because in that time I got an extra couple hours with Cindy in the car. I got to talk to her and meet her and get to know her, so it was great. But nowadays it's a little more helpful. We don't get lost because we have Siri, we have navigation. Used to, when I was younger, we had to stop at a gas station after we argue with the person with us in the car that we weren't lost. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. I know exactly. Pull over. Finally, you pull over, you get directions, you find out where to go. Well, now we get navigation where we get directly to where we want to be. Don't you want to go in a straight line, straight to the place you're trying to get to and not get lost? The same thing spiritually applies. The Word of God, your Siri, your navigation, it cuts it straight. It keeps you on the right path, going in the right direction. It cuts a straight path. As you correctly handle, study, and learn the Scripture, it helps you to find the straight and right path through life. And as a church, we will base our faith in our church on the Scriptures. We are and will be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, even when it doesn't fit well with culture, even when it's uncomfortable to talk about. The Word of God is our authority. Not what Marty says, not what some other body of leaders in our church might say, not what any individual might say. What does the Word of God teach us? Don't you want to be a church today that stands for godliness and the Bible? Well, let me tell you, that begins with you. You have to reject false teaching. You have to rebuke those who work against the work of God. You have to be a student of Scripture, because this church is only as spiritually strong as its members. A lot of times we think, well, I want to be part of a church that is all this and all that and does all these things and is so spiritual and so wonderful and whatever. But are you that person? Because the church is not an institution, an organization. It is a group of believers who have joined together in faith, and our church is only as strong as its individual members. So it's very important that you're a student of the Scripture, that you're growing in your faith, because as you're stronger spiritually, and this other person's stronger spiritually, and each and every one of us individually, it makes us a strong church together, because we are a body of believers. So today, let's make a commitment toward that end, to reject words that are unhelpful and the work of God, be it in the form of false teaching or people hyper-focused on the wrong things or people who gossip and murmur and all the rest. And let's focus on the right words, and let's be the right people. Let's live godly lives, and let's be people that hold to the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. Let's do that together as we commit to the Lord right now. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you that we can study your word, and it is helpful and encouraging. It builds us up and makes us stronger Christians. So, Father, speak to us now as we make commitment to you. Lord, we want to be people who are holding fast to the truth, that we fight back against error and ungodliness. We stand for what is good and right, not because we're perfect or we have it all together, but we're trying our best to honor your word and do what you've called us to do. Father, thank you for your word. We commit ourselves now to be students of your word, to study, to show ourselves approved by you, workmen who do not need to be ashamed, but correctly handle the word of truth. God, we want to cut a straight line in life of what's good and right and noble and pleasing to you. So, Father, help us toward that end now as we make these commitments to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'll be down front as we sing. If I can help you with some commitment to accept Christ, join this church, or if you need prayer, I would love to talk with you even as we sing this next song. But as we sing, let's voice these words to the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's make commitment to God as he speaks to our hearts. Let's stand now as we sing.